He is risen, and he is risen indeed. Please turn with me today to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 6. Please follow along as I read. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. It was around the year 300 AD, during the 10th general persecution of Christians by Rome, there was a Christian man named Romanus. Now, Romanus was a native of Palestine and a deacon at the church of Caesarea. And it was when he was in Antioch that the imperial order came down for the sacrificing to idols. Now, Romanus was very grieved at this order, but mostly he was sorrowed to see so many professing Christians, right, because of fear, deny the faith and give in to the idolatrous command. Well, one day, while he was rebuking or reproving some of those weak Christians for their apostasy, Romanus was snitched on and soon after was arrested. And the book of Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World goes on to say this. It says, being brought to the tribunal, he confessed himself a Christian, and he said he was willing to suffer anything they could inflict upon him for his confession. When condemned, he was scourged, put to the rack, and his body torn with hooks. While thus cruelly mangled, he turned to the governor and thanked him for having opened for him so many mouths with which to preach Christianity. For, said he, every wound is a mouth to sing the praises of the Lord. He was soon after slain by being strangled. Now, as we continue in our study here of 1 Peter, we've come to chapter 4. And so far, throughout the first three chapters in his letter, the Apostle Peter has written about numerous topics, right? He's written about the believer's heavenly inheritance. He has exhorted the believer to honor God by living holy and blameless before him and before men, in spite of persecution that they were experiencing. He has also written about the importance of believing God's eternal word, and what it says about who Christ is and who the believer is in Christ, and about how the believer is to submit to those in authority over them. For in doing so, they're actually submitting to God himself, because he is the one who has sovereignly placed them in those positions of authority. And finally, in chapter 3, we've seen how Peter has written about how the believer is to be a blessing to both others, right, which includes those who persecute them, and more importantly, a blessing to God himself as they suffer for righteousness' sake. And he says that they should take comfort in the fact that Christ, their wonderful Savior, Lord, and Master, also suffered unjustly. And therefore, it is a privilege to follow in his footsteps and to suffer for his name's sake. Well, today, and in our next lesson, we're going to look more at our Lord's perfect example of how to handle unjust suffering, right? And Peter's goal here, once again, is for his suffering and persecuted readers to be encouraged, right? To be encouraged to faithfully and obediently serve God with the ultimate purpose of bringing him the honor and glory that he alone deserves. And in these first six verses of this chapter, chapter 4, we're going to see him call us as well, right, as Christians, to be strong, to be resolved and unwavering in our commitment to Christ. Why? Because we, folks, are in a battle. Right? Not in a battle for our eternal destiny. That has already been determined on the cross. But rather in a battle for holiness. The holiness that our Lord has called us to. Now, as with any battle, there needs to be a battle plan, right? And we have that. We have that. It's found in God's Word. But one also needs armaments for battle in order to be victorious, right? And in our passage today, we're going to see Peter calling us as Christians to imitate our Lord by arming ourselves with four things. First, with the proper attitude concerning suffering. Next, with the proper goal of bringing glory to our God. Then, with the proper testimony, right? A testimony of a transformed heart and life. And finally, we are to arm ourselves with the proper perspective, right? A perspective which focuses on the hope of eternal life that we as Christians have in Christ, right? So let's begin our study today. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's begin with verse 1, where Peter calls his readers to have this same attitude that Christ, their perfect example, had when suffering for righteousness' sake. He writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." So, Peter begins here with this word, therefore. And therefore basically means in light of what has just been said. In other words, in light of the fact that Christ was victorious in his suffering and death, which we looked at in our last lesson, right? Where he was victorious in bearing our sin, securing our eternal life, making a proclamation of his victory over his enemies of sin and death and the demonic spiritual realm, right? Baptizing his people and revealing his supremacy, right? Because of the fact that he conquered sin and death by his death and bodily resurrection, as followers of Christ, as those who have died with him, we should be encouraged. And we should have that same attitude of willingness and confidence to suffer in the flesh ourselves, and to suffer death if necessary. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'd like us to look at verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11. We have the Apostle Paul here writing. And he writes this, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake." Why? Again, he says, "that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Folks, that is the proper attitude, the God-honoring attitude that Christian believers should have in this life, right? A peaceful, an enthusiastic understanding that we are going to suffer in this life. But that suffering will ultimately end in victory and reward. You know, all too often, though, as Christians, what do? We focus on the negative aspect of suffering, right? We focus only on the negative aspect of suffering. We see the hard-pressed, the perplexed, the persecuted, and is struck down instead of seeing the not being crushed or the not in despair or not forsaken or not destroyed, right? But Peter says, arm yourselves, Christian, with this attitude, right? With the same mind of Christ, which is the victorious attitude. Now, back to 1 Peter 4, where Peter uses this phrase to suffer, right? He uses the word pasco, which means to be acted on or to experience ill treatment or to feel heavy emotion, right? And our Lord Jesus Christ, he surely suffered all of those things, didn't he? Right? And he suffered them unto death. You see, folks, and we saw this point in our last lesson as well. Jesus Christ, the incarnate divine Word, has suffered more than anyone else has, is, or ever will suffer. As He willingly hung upon the cross, the sin, your sins and my sins, the sins of the guilty, were laid upon Him, the innocent. And He bore the full weight of our guilt, and He suffered for us the full weight of God's righteous wrath. And notice Peter also says He suffered in the flesh. Why is this important? Because in order to represent man in His mediation process, He had to be taken from, or in other words, He had to be counted among man, which means that He had to be fully man as well as fully God, right? So it was necessary for Him, the divine Christ, to take upon Himself the nature of man, the fleshly body, along with a mind capable of reasoning, humanly speaking. In other words, as Philippians 2:7 says, Christ, right, the divine, Christ emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, right? He took the form of a bondservant. In other words, He submitted Himself to the Father's will and took upon Himself all the essential attributes of man, including the weaknesses and human needs. That's what was necessary for Him, the divine Christ, to be counted among man, right? So that He could represent man in the peace process between holy God and sinful man. And by the way, as we've noted before, our Lord Jesus still has a body of flesh and will continue to have one for all eternity. Why? Because a physical, temporal body is necessary for Him to forever intercede for His own. In other words, He must remain the God-man for all eternity if He is to forever intercede for the sins that we have committed against the infinitely holy God. Also notice what Peter says here in verse 1. He writes, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now, what does this mean? Well, as many of Peter's readers here were suffering unjustly for righteousness' sake, his encouraging point was that the worst thing, and I really love this, the worst thing that they could experience from anything or anyone, right, that being suffering and or persecution unto death, was also the best thing, the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to them, because it meant forever being removed from not only the power of sin, but from its presence as well. In other words, folks, death for the believer means being permanently free from sin, which is what every true believer's heart should long for. Peter says, "Be of the same mind as Christ." Right? He was willing to die, knowing that His death would result in the greatest triumph for His people. And again, that's the attitude towards suffering and death that every believer should have, right? Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And 2 Timothy 1:10, speaking about the wonderful grace of God, it says this, "It has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." What an absolutely incredible blessing of God's grace, right? Our Lord abolished death for us as His children, right? Be of the same mind as our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, be faithful, be obedient to God's will, no matter what the cost, understanding that there truly is no crown apart from the cross. Exalted by the Father, given the title Lord, which is the name above all names, Scripture says. But that title is much more than just one of honor and respect, isn't it? It's also a title that declares His deity, that He was, is, and always will be the eternally sovereign God of the universe. In other words, Jesus Christ, folks, He reigns supreme. He has supreme authority over everything and everyone. And for the believer who is in Him, there awaits the crown that is eternal life, which is given only to those who have been crucified and have died with him. In other words, to those who are saved. Right? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, this means that by the exercise of God's gift of faith and repentance, believers have been brought into a right relationship with Holy God the Father through imputation of his perfectly righteous life. They have been made acceptable to Holy God. And through his atoning death on the cross, their sin debt has been paid in full. And through his bodily resurrection, their own bodily resurrection unto glory has been guaranteed. Apart from the cross of Christ, there is no salvation for anyone. So Peter says, prepare for the battle by first being of the same mind and the same attitude as Christ, our example, who did not fear, but rather understood that the enemy's greatest weapon, right, its biggest threat, which is death, is actually nothing more than a doorway which leads to ultimate victory. Secondly, Peter says, proper goal in life, right? The proper goal, which is to honor and glorify God by obeying his will. Look at verse 2. It says that he, who's the he? The person who suffers in the flesh, right? The one who is willing to die for righteousness' sake, who is wholly devoted to Christ, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, Peter's point here builds upon the fact that the believer's heart should be committed to living blameless before man. And it should long to be free from both the power and the presence of sin, right? And he's saying that if he or she should strive to be holy as the Lord is holy, we saw that in 1 Peter 1:16, and should diligently seek to obey God's good and perfect will in their remaining days on this earth, again, no matter what the cost, rather than living for their own sinful flesh, right? Which profits them nothing. Matthew 6:20, our Lord says this, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. And in Ephesians 5:16, the Apostle Paul says this, don't waste the time you have left on earth. By the way, that time, which each moment is a gift of God to be used for his glory. Right? Do we face every moment with the attitude of longing to glorify our wonderful Lord? Again, Paul says, don't waste the time you have left here on earth by pursuing sinful fleshly lusts. Instead, make the most of your time, because the days are evil. Right? Meaning, we are living in an increasingly evil world, and it's our job as Christians, it's our privilege as Christians, as those who bear the name of Christ, to obediently seek to fulfill God's purposes, right? To accomplish his will. The Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect example, always did that, right? He always did what pleased the Father, John 8:29 tells us, meaning that he always did the will of God. As a matter of fact, he said in John 4:34, my food, right? What sustains me, the purpose for my incarnation, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And the Lord says through his prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel 15:22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. In other words, what God desires, folks, from his children is obedience from the heart. And the sacrifice of one's life, the pursuit of holy living in this sin-cursed world, which hates our Lord Jesus Christ and therefore hates all who are in him, right? Our godly life is to be an expression of an obedient heart that loves the Father and longs to do his will no matter what the cost, right? It's an expression of holiness. While sin or disobedience is evidence of a rebellious heart. One that does not seek God's will above all else, right? One that is not wholly devoted to Him. Please turn with me. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at verses 8 through 14 together. Excuse me. Romans chapter 6. Verses 8 through 14. And once again, we have the Apostle Paul writing here. He writes this: "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not... For you are not under law, but under grace." Right? So Peter says, if we go back to Peter, he says, "Christian, arm yourself with a devotion, with a commitment, a resolve to do God's will." Again, no matter what you are suffering and no matter what the cost, even if it involves persecution unto death. This leads to our next point, which is that the Christian believer, right, whose desire it is to follow our Lord Jesus' example and to prepare for any upcoming suffering and or persecution, that Christian is to have or to put forth the proper testimony in life. Right? Which again is a testimony of a transformed heart and life. Look at verse 3. It says, "For we have spent enough of our time, past to lifetime," that time before conversion, right, "in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Right? In other words, Peter says, at one time, unredeemed and guilty sinners, which is what we all were before our conversion, right? As one time unredeemed and guilty sinners, we, in our unredeemed state, we spend more than enough time living according to our sinful passions. And Peter goes on to list some of those passions, and some that maybe our Lord has delivered us from, such as walking in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and participating in drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Right? Now, without going through and describing each of those sins mentioned, the point Peter is clearly making here is that even though they, the readers, and by extension us and all true believers, even though they had at one time indulged in those unbridled, unrestrained sins and sensual pleasures, right, those lawless behavior which were a direct reflection of a spiritually dead condition of their heart, even though they had indulged in that, in those things, they were now saved, which meant that they were now under obligation, as slaves of Christ, to resolve, to make up their mind by the power of God's Holy Spirit, not to go back, not to return to those sins and to that sinful lifestyle which appeals to the flesh. Instead, he says, they were to arm themselves with a joyful testimony of a transformed life which is resolved to live holy, blameless before the Lord, and which trusts in Him to faithfully lead and guide them through and to strengthen them in the midst of all circumstances of life. And in verse 4, Peter says, "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." In other words, those former friends who are unbelievers and who continue to live according to the flesh with its sinful passions and lusts and desires, they're confused. They're perplexed and downright offended at the fact that you no longer run with them, right? That you no longer do the same ungodly things that they do. Right? And how many of us have suffered the persecution of or even family as a result of following Christ? You know, I was reading this past week a story about a 34-year-old Christian evangelist whose Muslim family recently beat him and tied him up to be burned alive after he returned home for his grandfather's funeral in eastern Uganda. Apparently, the evangelist's uncles invited him to their home following the funeral where they tried to kill him. And he said, "My uncle accused me of embarrassing them by holding Christian evangelistic open-air meetings and debates with Muslims. He accused me of being an infidel by converting to Christianity, and that I'll reward them in Jannah, which is a garden paradise, if they kill me." He also said that his uncle told him that it was the right time for him to receive punishment from Allah, and that he was going to be burned alive, and that the birds of the air would enjoy him as their meat. Now, if you think your family reunion is tough, can you imagine going to one like this? But that's the kind of persecution that many Christians are facing today. Some unto death, others being shunned, disowned, disavowed by so-called family and or friends. But in verse 5, Peter writes this, they, right, those who persecute Christians, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, Numbers 32:23 gives us the biblical principle that it is impossible for man to hide his sin. Did you know that? It is impossible for man to hide his sin. God sees it all. He knows it all. And all who are not in Christ will receive a just recompense for their sin. In other words, they will get what they deserve. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and here's the key phrase, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" Again, it says that every transgression and disobedience of God's law will receive a just recompense or a just reward. In other words, punishment. And Peter says they, right, those who sin and do not repent, which includes those who persecute Christians for righteousness' sake, they will not get away with their sin. So take comfort, Christian. They will give an account. They will have to explain or give a reason as to why they persecuted God's children. And can I say this to you today? If you are here or listening and you have not surrendered your heart, your life to Christ, you have not repented of your sin, this is a warning for you. Judgment is coming, and you will not get away with your sin. You will also have to give an account. And to whom will you give an account? To Christ. To the very one that you disrespected and rejected. John 5:22 says, "The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So those in the flesh who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will one day receive exactly what they deserve, which is the judgment of God's holy and eternal wrath. And as Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing, right? An absolutely terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, that is not an enviable position to be in. And as believers, our God-given responsibility, even if we are suffering unjustly at the hands of those pagans, those unregenerate of the world, those persecutors, right, whether they're so-called friends or even family, our God-given responsibility is to be obedient to our Lord and to forgive and to lovingly pray for those people, pray for their salvation, and humbly share the gospel of Christ with them. So again, Peter says that the time is past for serving sin, and that we as Christians should arm ourselves for battle and do so by putting forth the proper God-honoring testimony of a transformed heart and life. And then finally, Peter says that we should arm ourselves with the proper perspective. Look at verse 6. says, "For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." In other words, folks, the perspective that the suffering Christian should have is one of hope. Right? Genuine hope of a reality. The reality of eternal life. That is a promise that our Lord, who cannot lie, Titus 1:2 tells us, that is the promise that our Lord has given us. Right? The promise that when we die, we will finally be complete in our victory over sin, and we will enter into glory, into the glory in the very presence of our wonderful Lord. Peter says, "For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead." Now, who are the dead that he's talking about here? Well, they are those who had previously heard and believed the gospel message, right? Those saints who had died before Peter had written this letter. And many of them were martyred for their faith, which is what Peter means by this phrase, being judged according to men in the flesh. And he says that although they were physically put to death for Christ's sake, just as our Lord Jesus had triumphed in his suffering unto death, so too had they triumphed, now being spiritually alive and no longer touchable by sin, Satan, or by wicked men. Folks, the believer in Christ, Peter says, is alive according to God in the Spirit. And that's the overall message of hope that Peter conveys to the suffering Christian throughout this letter, right? There is hope. Even under the harshest and most unjust persecution, even persecution unto death, there is hope. There is the guarantee of eternal life. And that guarantee should motivate us. It should motivate us to willingly, unashamedly, and courageously suffer for Christ, right? Knowing that the so-called sting of death, which is viewed by the world as defeat for man, is actually our greatest victory, our greatest triumph. And again, that victory, that triumph comes only through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Peter says, be like Christ. Arm yourself. Arm yourself with this proper Christ-like attitude with regards to your purpose in this life, the purpose of living for Christ no matter what the cost, and arm yourself with the proper goal of living each and every moment according to the Father's good and perfect will, and seek by the power of God's Holy Spirit to put forth a God-honoring testimony of a transformed heart and life, forgetting what lies behind and striving for what lies ahead. And have the proper perspective, one of eternal hope. And Christian, do not fear. And let me say that again. Christian, do not fear. The only thing that death can do to the Christian is usher them into the blessed presence of their heavenly Father, who loves them with an everlasting love. That is the proper perspective to have of suffering and death in this life. And I'm just going to finish with two verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says this, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And 1 Corinthians 15, 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we praise you. We thank you for who you are. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your willingness to leave your throne in glory, to take upon yourself human flesh, to live a sinless life, to die an atoning death on the cross, and to rise, to conquer death, and to rise all for us, your children, so that we too may have this eternal hope. We praise you. We thank you so much. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.